Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
You know, many of the Old Testament prophets preached a combination of woes or judgments regarding the then and current state of Israel, as well as warnings of impending destruction of that nation. However, they always spoke of a restoration of Israel at some future point, ultimately. And the goal of what the prophets preached was to do three things. First, to get their attention, to have the people admit their sin and rebelliousness. And second, to help the people avoid their own destruction by turning from the rebelliousness and sin. And third and finally, to help them understand that one day Israel would experience a permanent renewal of an entire remnant in spite of that nation's constant waywardness and falling away from God. Now, because of that, much of the Old Testament is directly connected to and meant for the nation of Israel. And at the same time, however, there is much that applies to Christians today, in principle, or application, as we might call it. We would do well to heed the Word of God and what it is telling us, even if it's by way of Israel's example. Now, a case in point can be found in Isaiah 29:13. Let me read that to you from the New King James Version. Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. I find that last phrase very interesting. So what's interesting about the above verse is not necessarily the first three lines, although, of course, they're obviously very important and revealing. But what's really important that kind of sums up the whole thing is the fourth line, because it's the result of the first three lines. And I'd like to break it down. And since we've been talking about the fear of the Lord, you know, it's ironic the way God himself, speaking through the prophet Isaiah here, bemoans the fact that the fear of the Lord here, as he says, their fear toward me in the fourth phrase or sentence, is something that was, quote, taught by the commandment of men. And again, that's Isaiah 29:13. Now, I find it fascinating because in that one sentence, God sums up the problem that he saw with respect to the children of Israel and how they had come to view God. Honestly, I believe that God could easily say the same exact thing about many churches and Christians today. Maybe he does. It wouldn't surprise me. But let's look at it to see what God is actually saying. Now, of course, we know that Jesus echoed this sentiment in Matthew 15:7, referring to Isaiah's words specifically in calling out the religious leaders of Jesus' day on their hypocrisy. But God refers to the Israelites as people who, what, said the right thing. They draw near with their mouths. So they were saying the right thing. To other people, and most likely even to themselves, they were what? Righteous. Why? Because they used the correct verbiage as they approached God. God said that they honored him with the things that they said. They drew near with their mouths. The problem is that people cannot see into other people's hearts to know for certain whether what is being spoken is based on how they actually feel or not, or what they actually believe. We have to take things at face value from person to person, unless the other person actually pulls back the curtain and slips and then speaks their mind. When they do that, then we know what's really in their heart. But a lot of people are very good at covering things over. Now, of course, this is not the case with God, is it? He sees our every thought long before it is actually spoken. He knows the condition of our hearts. He knows what we really mean when we say something. Is our heart in it, or are we just going through the motions? People have a great ability to fool other people, don't they? In fact, there's an entire industry built around that ability, and it's called acting. Hollywood, Bollywood, whatever you want to call it, actors, theater, Hollywood, films, movies. sitcoms. Top paid actors pull in millions of dollars for every project they're involved in, whether it's a hit or not, usually. Apart from all those actors, though, are everyday people who are still able to act to a degree and often do so every day. They pretend to be one thing when they're not. They pull the wool over the eyes of other people. And the best of these people are sometimes referred to as con artists because they have perfected the ways to manipulate people through expressed words and apparent feelings and their actions. And there are many examples of people being conned out of fortunes by brilliant con artists. So people aren't always what they seem to be on the outside or what a person looks at them and bases their judgment on what they say. So for the average person to go through the motions of religion and impress other people that they are the real deal and that they truly love the Lord isn't really that difficult. It happens. Some of the con artists I just mentioned above, without going into any names, have wormed their way into pastoral positions or other leadership positions in large churches. So we can easily see how people believe they can fool God into thinking that they're sincere when they're not. And because God is God, we can never, ever pull the wool over his eyes. But looking at this last sentence in Isaiah 29, the one that says, "And their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men." Well, when we're looking at that, we note that God is saying something very interesting there. He is essentially saying that what should be a genuine fear of the Lord for who he is, his majesty, his power, all of his traits, omniscience, etc., etc., what should be a real fear of the Lord has been supplanted by teachers who teach and push the commandments of men. So what are the commandments of men? In essence, God is saying that even way back in Isaiah's day, Israel's leaders had begun incorporating their traditions into the worship of God, and they elevated those traditions above the actual commandments given to the nation of Israel through Moses. Now, traditions had become a way of virtue signaling by the priests of Israel, and later the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus called the religious leaders out on this problem during his day. In fact, Jesus continually cut to the heart of the matter with revealing admonitions like, "Whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart has already committed adultery with her." Matthew 5:28. The truism confirms the fact that the heart's intentions and motivations are such that what God sees in the heart is equal to the actions a person may or may not take. In other words, just because a man does not physically lie with a woman he is attracted to in adultery, that doesn't mean he is not guilty of adultery if in his heart and his mind he is playing and replaying a movie of what it would be like to have adultery or sexual intimacy with this other woman. So the truth appears to be that God takes into consideration what transpires in our hearts, which is another way of saying the mind of our will, right? What we allow to live there and replay is seen by God. And if it transgresses his law, it is an affront to him because it is sin to us. Is it any wonder why Solomon wrote what he wrote in Ecclesiastes 12:13? Quote, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man," unquote. It really does not get any simpler than that, at least as far as understanding it goes. Living it is another thing altogether. And I've heard several people in my lifetime tell me that obeying God is rather easy. Yet when I look back and I remember those times of discussion, it seemed obvious to me at the time that now I realize they lacked a fear of God. So in reality, they said it was easy because they judged themselves on externals. Since they weren't living in adultery, they weren't cheating, they weren't lying or stealing, they assumed that their life was pleasing to God because They were, in fact, being obedient to God's commands outwardly. Unfortunately, their obedience was, again, only outward. It did not stem from an internal attitude that promoted true righteous living. It was something they put on from the outside. You know, as a person would put on an overcoat to keep warm. God is fed up in Isaiah 29:13. He wants no part of the constant sacrifices Israelites kept bringing when their hearts weren't in it at all. In fact, at one point, God complains because many of the sacrificial animals that were being brought to be offered to God were not unblemished as He required, but were blind or lame, Malachi 1:8. That's how far the Israelites had gone off the path of righteousness. It's how far they had slid from God. So now, it's time for us to consider ourselves, right? Okay, we've heard the testimony of Isaiah in 29:13. We referenced Malachi 1:8. We briefly talked about Matthew 5:28. And now it's time for us to look inward. That's what we're supposed to do when we look at Scripture. What is your heart's attitude toward God? What's mine? Am I withholding things from God that He might rightly deserve? Am I pretending to be righteous externally while inwardly I've got areas of my life cordoned off from Him and those I'm trying to keep secret? In essence, am I a pretender, one who outwardly looks and may even act like what I think a Christian may be, but inwardly my life is the complete opposite, or at least is pitted with hypocrisy and sin that I refuse to acknowledge? God sees it. He sees all of it. The question often asked by people today who are being drawn to God by Him is, what must I do to be saved? What can I do? Where is salvation? How do I receive it? And that's a wonderful question to ask. Of course, in reality, that's the question to be asked. You know, I mean, it's where we all start in our quest for God. But there is a second question that all those who have received salvation must ask, and it is not simply, like the first question, a once-for-all question either. It is not asked once and then forgotten, like the salvation question, because it's been dealt with. The question every Christian needs to ask him or herself daily is, what must I do to be a true follower of Jesus? Now, if you're not asking that question, if I'm not asking that question every single day and even often throughout the day, as the Lord reminds us, then we are doing it wrong. We are in dire need of the Spirit's urging to remove ourselves from those things that keep us bound to our sin nature. Outwardly, we may do many of the things that we're supposed to do so that to others it looks like we are the epitome of being a devoted Christian. But if our inner life, our mind, our will, our thoughts, our emotions are doing something else that turns out to be sinful, we are really not truly devoted to the Lord, are we? If you read through the Psalms, you see prayer after prayer by David and a few others about how they yearn for God, how they will continually seek God, how they desire to be found of God. And what's interesting is yesterday at our church, the pastor preached a wonderful expositional message as he continues to plow through Philippians. He was in chapter 4 where Paul talks about the need of two women to work out their problem. Apparently, they were at odds and it was causing division and upset in that particular church. Paul wanted it dealt with because he knew that the two women loved the Lord and had worked very hard to help plant that church in Philippi. Yet they had come to a disagreement over something that was becoming a fairly large wedge between them, and it not only involved the two women, but was working its way through the local body, just like yeast works its way through the dough. And if they did not work out their problem and agree to disagree in love, it would drastically affect that local group of believers. And those who were not Christians outside of the church in Philippi would notice and they'd wonder, where's the reality of this Jesus that they preach about in them? I don't see it. The Bible says, as a person thinks of themselves, so they are. Proverbs 23:7. We must take these words to heart and understand that what we are inside is what God notices and takes into account. What we are on the outside is unfortunately often not a mirror of who we actually are. And God sees the difference, even though people might not. Which is why the Bible also tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Now, if you've been listening to any of these audio presentations or reading my blog, you know, it sounds like I'm repeating myself. And I hate to be repetitive, but in reality, it appears that the only way our inner lives will be radically changed so that the life we live externally, on the outside, what we say and do, is through a genuine, growing fear of the Lord. That is the internal motivator to live righteously. Just like Solomon says, when he basically says what I quoted from above, let us consider the conclusion of the whole matter. You know, let us consider the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's think about it. What is that conclusion? Fear God and keep His commandments. But this is the whole duty of man. Notice he puts fear God first. Fear God first. When we fear God truly, and I've talked about this briefly before, actually more than briefly, that it is a growing, profound, deep, awe, reverential respect for God. When we develop that in our hearts, that becomes the motivation to keep His commandments. That is our strength to keep His commandments. That, fearing the Lord, is how we live righteously from the heart. That's what we need to be doing. Here's Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Psalm 25:14. That really is a direct answer to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12:13. As we fear the Lord, He will show us His covenant. He will teach us, as David yearned for, His ways. We will be able to walk in them. The real Christian life begins from within a person and radiates outwardly. Anything else is simply acting. Well, thank you so much for joining me today, and I pray that until we meet again, God would open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in Him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.